Earlier this week, I arose uncharacteristically. It's not an easy word from a boy from Faulkner to say, uncharacteristically. And I was dumb enough to try it twice, too. So there you go. But anyway, I got up early one morning. Very early, and surprisingly and unusually, I beat Manya up. Usually we kind of do that together as a team. We'll have our first cup of coffee in the bed. Nothing like that, is it? First cup of coffee in the bed. But on this occasion, I woke before she did, and I was real sneaky. I was real stealthy. I was real quiet. I didn't want to wake her. So I got up and I tiptoed across the room. And I went to the drawer where I keep my keys and I eased it open real quietly. And I reached in for the exact spot where my keys should have been and they weren't there. So I wrestled, moved the objects around a little bit, searching for the keys, and I still didn't find them. So my next step in my stealthiness was to take all the objects out of the drawer, put them on top of the dresser, and then I systematically raised my hand from one side of the drawer all the way around the other side, back down from the middle, and covered the entire surface of the drawer, all in quiet mode, understand? And still no keys. Now what happened? Why do you suppose they weren't there? Except for one thing. I was in the wrong drawer. And Mama come awoke and she counseled me and helped me understand I was in the wrong place. Men, do you feel my pain? Have you ever been counseled in that way? Before the first cup of coffee? For either of you? When that voice is still harsh, loud, and strong? If we're not in the right place, we're not going to find what we're looking for, are we? No matter how good our system is, boy, I had it down pat. I mean, I went over every inch of that drawer. I had a good system. And you know what? I worked hard at it. I tried. I mean, I gave my maximum effort. I could not have done more as a servant seeking for keys than I did on that morning. The only problem was that they weren't there because why? I was looking in the wrong place. You know, in Scripture, as people of the Reformed faith, or in our heritage as people of the Reformation, people that came after the separation of the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, we in our tradition preach and proclaim that salvation, the gift of heaven, life with God eternally, is found and is rooted in the grace of God. Paul has recorded in Ephesians chapter 2, that very famous passage that many of us know, where Paul says, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith." And it's not your works. It's not what you do. It's a gift of God so that we can't even boast about it. In other words, Paul seems to be saying to me, in the roots of our faith, that it starts by looking in the right place. If we search for life in Christ, the gift of heaven, in what we do, no matter how great our system is, like I was searching for those keys, no matter how hard we work at it, if we work in the wrong place and we don't start out where it is to be found, we won't find it. It starts in what God does, not in what we do. That's the gift, the celebration of our faith. It's not what we do. It's whose we are in trusting in the God of life. Now that's the good news of salvation. And it's consistent with our history and our beliefs of how it comes to be. But you know, as I hear that text, I also wrestle with other calls of faith that remind me and say to us as people that what we do with our faith does still matter. How we practice our faith as people of Jesus matters to us, matters to the world around us, and yes, I believe matters to the Holy Father in heaven. See, Jesus is quoted later. In this passage of Matthew, the scriptures tell us where Jesus will come in His glory and will do this as He comes with His angels in glory. He will reward, the text says, each of us for our good deeds on earth. What we do matters in the kingdom of heaven. Now understand, we read that with the search in the proper drawer. It starts not with what we do, but in who we trust. It starts by looking in the right place only to Jesus and what He does. But the reward in heaven after we get there, it seems that Jesus is indicating in this writing that what we do with our life matters in heaven. Now, I don't understand all the complexities of that, I've got to say. I know we get there only by trusting in Jesus, but what we get there depends a lot also in what we do here. I don't understand it all because I hadn't been there yet. But it matters. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, if we stay in this system of our belief, the writer here in Matthew, he speaks of the reward. The heavenly reward. He says in our text today, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. It's a reminder to us there that our righteousness is by putting our faith in Jesus. That's how we get there. But the gift of heaven, the rewards of heaven, the fruits of our labor are rooted as well in what we do as people of the light. You know, this passage begins here by saying that you're the salt of the earth. He's not just talking to some crazy folks out on the street. He's talking to us. He's talking to the church, the people of faith. You are the salt of the world, he says. Understanding that salt was a precious commodity, something they needed, they hungered for, something they cherished. You realize we're that to the world as the church? Jesus is saying to us, the world needs us. What we do, in other words, once again, matters. How we interact with those around us. How we practice our faith. How we live out the gospel. The world needs us and cherishes us and yearns to receive what we have as precious salt in the first century world. See, they needed it for survival. It wasn't just something good to make their food taste better. It was so they could exist and live. They needed it to preserve themselves, and we are that for the world. That's what the church is. What we do, church, matters. Matters to God. Matters to us. And matters in heaven. You know, there's a story that I'd heard once. It's been several years ago. I hope I get most of the details correctly, but the story was about a lazy preacher. Now, I've never met one, but I understand there are such animals. This lazy preacher, he didn't like to do a whole lot, but he liked to talk a lot. And he wanted everybody else to do stuff for him all the time and thought they shouldn't mind because it was all a gift from God anyway. Had his theology worked out pretty good for himself, didn't he? He went by one of his parishioners one day, a farmer, and he would go by there, and oftentimes he wanted something to eat anytime he went by. He wanted him to give him something. And invariably he would say to the farmer, he'd say, "Oh, Farmer Jones, this sure is a nice crop that you and the Lord have created." And you know, Farmer Jones done heard that about all he wanted to. And one particular day, the pastor came by at the wrong time and caught Farmer Jones when he wasn't in a real loving manner. And he said, "Farmer Jones, this sure is a good crop that you and the Lord have made." The pastor did. And he said, "Yeah, Pastor, I agree with you. Me and the Lord have made a mighty fine crop here, but you should have seen it when the Lord had it by himself." It starts with what the Lord does. But what we do matters. You see, when I first heard that joke, I thought, sometimes maybe that's a little sacrilegious. But you know, I certainly believe there must be a portion of that story that appeals to our Lord and Maker in heaven. Because He doesn't just call us to be, to just hang out, to simply worship. He calls us to do. He says that we are the salt of the earth. He says, "I've entrusted you to feed the world around me, to make the crop with me, to not just receive, but be Jesus Christ." That's what the scripture says. Be Christ to the world around you. What we do matters. I heard a story once, perhaps you have, where a wise teacher was listening to one of his students. And the student challenged the teacher of faith and said, "You know, teacher, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to ask God is why He let bad things happen on earth. Why didn't He do more to fix it? Why didn't He make the world better?" Student challenged the teacher and asked him, said, "Is that what you're going to ask too, teacher?" Teacher said, "No, I'm not going to ask." "Well, why not?" the student said. "That has to be the most puzzling question on earth. Why would He let so much bad happen?" The teacher paused and listened. He said, "I'm not going to ask God that question because I'm afraid God might ask the same question to me." Called to be salt, to be light, to be Jesus Christ to a hurting world. What we do with our faith matters. He said, "The light of the world, the hope of those in darkness, is the church." We overcome brokenness by being what Jesus made us to be. His light and love, His hope, His restoration, His grace. You know, I mentioned earlier the gifts of our community of faith. In our recent celebration of the Super Bowl of Caring. And I've just got to brag on you again. How generous were our gifts that totaled some $845, not even counting what some of you are going to do today that didn't do last week. Those gifts are going to be used to provide clean drinking water to people in places who will witness and experience the love of Jesus through your gifts here. And those gifts are going to be used to nourish and care for the underprivileged in our local community. You far exceeded any anticipation I had of what you would give. Because I guess you understood this sermon better than I did in the first place. You, Ripley Presbyterian, understand that what you do matters. And you give. You know, we wrestle with that scripture that says today, so let your light shine among men or among people, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now you hear that text, and you've also heard other portions of scripture that says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And you try to make sense of that and say, well, should I do everything in secret? And you know how I try to blend those texts? I remember that if we're only doing it for our own glory, it should be done in secret. We don't give to toot our own horn to make ourselves look better in our personal life or even in our ministry as a church. I think that's the call of the scripture where it says, don't let one hand know what the other is doing. Our gifts are to be given humbly. But I think we read with that scripture also what we receive today. That if our gifts are given to put the light on Christ, to glorify Him, so that others will see His love more abundantly, then hallelujah, put that light on a stand and let me preach about it and tell the world around us. It's both and. We give humbly and quietly, and we give loud and proudly if we give to glorify our Maker. Little Luke Hill and I usually ride to Corinth Middle School together, and most mornings he wants to go by the local donut shop and get a chocolate muffin. We do that just about every day. And man, he's religious about it. He wants that chocolate muffin every day. And they threw him a curveball back a while back. They changed the mix on him. He came to the car and his face looked a little distraught. I didn't know what was going on. He said, they changed the mix on me. They got a new muffin. He took a bite and he said, man, I think that one's better than the old one. He kept on going. And every once in a while I get the scraps of those muffins and I get to try one. I got to be honest, it's not the greatest thing I've ever had. I just couldn't understand, why is he so infatuated with getting this muffin every day? And he asked me, one day he said, you know, Dad, that muffin costs $2 and I tip him $1. Is that good? I said, yeah, son, that's 50% tip. That's pretty good, Dad, now. That's stepping up there. You're doing good. He said, that's good. I want to help them out a little bit. He said, you know, they count on me. They're glad to see me coming. I said, I bet they are, yeah. And he always likes to go inside to get his muffin. They have a drive-through window, but he likes to go inside. And on one occasion, this all started to become more clear to me. On one day, we were running a little bit behind, and we went through the drive-through. And I pulled up to the window, and this sweet lady, probably about 72 years old, came to the window with this beautiful smile. She looked across me, didn't even hardly look at me, and waved at Luke and said, hey there, precious boy. She bragged on me and told me how good of a boy Luke was. She ended all that conversation and bragging and said, I just love him. Old Luke smiled big. And it helped old dear old dad understand a little more clear why Luke had to have that muffin every morning. it wasn't so much. What the donut shop place was doing to nourish his soul as the light and love of this witness of the faith was pouring into his life. He couldn't wait to get there in the mornings to hear how precious he was, to see light and love in another poured out unto him. See, friends, that's our hunger. It's people of faith. That's our hunger that inspired me to share a reading with you this morning that one of our parishioners said that this place makes me happy to come to church. When I see the smiles, I feel the warmth, I know the love, I see the light. Friends, that's our call. May we go forth in the spirit of the donut lady and let our light shine so people will come to us and know more fully the nourishing love of our Lord in heaven. Amen.